Good morning, everyone, and welcome. You're all very welcome this morning, and happy Father's Day to everyone here, to all the fathers, and the grandfathers. It's a joy to be a father. Yes, we do make mistakes. We say the wrong things. We forget what was said. We have selective hearing. We are very guilty of bad dad jokes, but we do try to do our best for our family. So, happy Father's Day to all the fathers and grandfathers. Now, what do we learn from our fathers? Well, some dads are good at DIY projects, and some are, maybe we learn some things from some dads who, from them. Some dads are sporty. Maybe we learned from them. My dad and my father-in-law were DIY guys, and I really learned nothing. I'm not a handyman. Dad was into sports and a hard worker, and Jerry was a hard worker as well, and so I learned from them about work ethic and from Dad, from sportsmanship than anything else. Both Jerry and my dad and Jerry, Lona's dad, were godly men, and you would see them reading their Bibles. Jerry worked for me for a while, and during lunch break, he would be sitting in his little corner of the warehouse reading the Bible. So I hope I have passed something of worth along to my kids. The greatest thing that we can give our kids, and what I hope I've shared with Ian and Madeline, is an example of what it means to live a life for Christ. And what we have today is a section of the amazing Psalm 119, my favorite psalm, which is focused on God the Father as our teacher. The psalmist, he gives 9 imperative statements. He's telling God. He's not demanding of God. He's just telling God, this is what I want you to do for me. And look at that list as you scan through this section of Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. Teach me, give me, lead me, incline my heart, turn my eyes, give me life, confirm to your servant, turn away the reproach, give me life. Notice the pattern. The psalmist desires for God to teach him so that God's law, God's word, becomes a pattern of living that leads to his eternal salvation. Now, you may notice the Hebrew letter H, and transliterated into our English is just H-E, like the word he, but it's the Hebrew letter, and it sets apart these verses. If you remember, Psalm 119 is an acrostic psalm, meaning there are 22 letters in Hebrew, and there are 22 sections in Psalm 119. And so the first word of each verse starts with the letter of that section. So in these 8 verses, the Hebrew letter He can be translated, it is the first letter of all, the first word of each verse in the Hebrew. You lose it all in the English, but in the Hebrew that's the way it is. And that Hebrew letter He can be translated as cause. The psalmist is asking God to cause me to learn, cause me to understand, cause me to follow the path of your commandments. In our own strength and our own wisdom, we cannot truly learn God's word. We can only have head knowledge. Oh, we know the words, but we don't know the meaning or the intent. It is God and the Holy Spirit, as Jesus tells us later in John, who causes us to understand. It is God who causes us to be able to apply His truths to our lives. So, as we look at this section, may God cause each of us to understand what He has to say to us. And may we apply His truths to our lives. So, let me read Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Confirm to your servant your promise that you may be feared. Turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give me life. When you want to learn something, the best option is to learn from the best. And too often, the best is usually too expensive or just unwilling to teach. Now, I took piano lessons from my mom for 5 years, and then she decided I should learn from someone else. I had a couple of good piano teachers, then one really bad teacher who charged way too much. My mom finally found a teacher for me. He was an amazing pianist and a good teacher. I think I learned more and developed faster under his teaching than anyone else. That's what the psalmist wants. He goes to the source, to the one who wrote the rules. It is God that he wants as his teacher. Many people think that David wrote this psalm, and I'm inclined to agree, but either way, the psalmist could be thinking back to Psalm 25, a psalm of David, where David said in verse 5, "Lead me in your truth and teach me." And in verses 8 and 9, he gives the reason why he wants God as his teacher. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way." The psalmist wants to know God's word, and he wants God to teach him. God helps us too. We should desire to study, to know, and to understand God's word. We should be asking God to teach us, give us, lead us. And what makes a teacher happy? When they have an eager student, when the student studies, when they do the homework, and they show a zeal for the subject. When we delight in God's word, having a zeal to read and understand, God delights in us. Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love." God loves when we want to learn, when we want to worship, when we want to humbly turn to him for everything. Now, let's take a closer look at these three verses. First, he says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." He wants to be taught, and it's the Lord he desires as his teacher. He wants to know God's statutes. Why? Because it's not just an academic exercise to him. He wants to learn and apply it to his life so I can keep it to the end. It's just not for a day, a week, a year, or until something better comes along, because there's nothing better. Learning from God is a lifelong process, so God's word must be applied throughout your whole life. That's what it means to be a disciple, to learn from Christ and to live your life for Christ, to keep it to the end. And as this progresses, the psalmist doesn't want to only be taught, but give me understanding. Because there's more to learning than just being book smart. I mean, we had our immersion tank go out last Saturday week morning, and that's a water heater for the non-Irish in the room. And I could read everything there is to read about how those tanks work, how to remove them, how to install a new one, and how to maintain them. But if I never do anything beyond reading about them, then I'm only good for trivia and pub quiz answers. I would need to apply that knowledge and to use it to truly understand what I had read. The psalmist gives two reasons for wanting God to help him understand God's word. He wanted to keep the law, meaning he wanted to apply what he has learned to his life. And he wants to observe with his whole heart. It means he had great enthusiasm for God's word. He's eager to learn more and has a zeal for applying God's word to his life. And this progression from learning to understanding will lead us to the path of your commandments or righteousness. The psalmist wants guidance from the Lord and from nothing else. God is his delight. He loves God and his commandments, and he wants God to guide his life along the path of God's commandments. He wants to follow God's path and nothing else. Now that word path means to tread or walk along the trodden way. It's a well-signposted path. It's not a new path. One commentator described it this way: it's an accustomed trail, plain with the track of all the pious pilgrims' feet of past times. Now, as most of you know, I was recently walking a section of the Camino de Santiago. We were walking the Portuguese coastal route from the Spain-Portugal border to Santiago. We walked 185 kilometers in 10 days, and besides using the Camino walking app and Google Maps, we were also following the Camino signposts, and 185 kilometers is about 115 miles in 10 days. So there are hundreds of these signposts. Every turn in the route has a signpost with a yellow arrow pointing the way and telling you the distance to Santiago. It would be difficult to get lost. You would need to deliberately go off the trail to get lost. Now, another aspect about that trail is that it is hundreds of years old, well over 1,000 years old. St. Francis of Assisi walked the trail. Easily over 1,000 years old. So as we were walking over a hill and stepping on some large granite stones, I started noticing ruts in the stones, parallel to each other, about the width of wagon wheels, of an axle. And the ruts were about 4 inches wide and buried in depth. And I turned and looked behind me down the hill and realized these ruts had actually been made by wagon wheels. Imagine how long it would take to make those grooves in granite. These did not appear after just a few years or even a few decades, but over the course of a few hundred years in a well-traveled route, a well-trodden path. That's the type of path that the psalmist is talking about. God's path is true. There is no need to look for a better path because there is none. In Jeremiah 6:16, the Lord said, "Stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." The ancient paths where Adam and Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob walked, the path that David yearned for and the prophets spoke of. The world offers up many variants today. Take this path or that path. This is easier. This is faster. This is more lucrative. This is safer. This one's more pleasurable. I don't want a path that's only good for today and may change or disappear tomorrow. I want God's path, a well-trodden path, an ancient path. I want to delight in his righteousness. His way is my salvation and nothing else. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Though God's path is narrow and may seem hard at times, it is true. God will guide you, just as the psalmist said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. My path is God's path. My path is the path that Jesus said we need to walk. The easy path leads us astray and away from God. God's word leads us to himself and to everlasting life. So teach me. But now, The psalmist wants his own commitment. He says, what are you committed to or devoted to? You should be devoted to your spouse, to your family. If you studied, trained, and apprenticed as an electrician or a carpenter, you commit your life to that profession. When you watch a master craftsman building something or carving something, they did not learn that just yesterday. They did not decide to carve stone pieces for cathedrals a few days ago. France has hired the best in Europe to rebuild Notre Dame. Every craftsman working on that project has a lifetime of experience. They didn't just hire somebody who picked up a chisel and hammer last week. That's the focus of the psalmist. He has asked the best teacher in the world, God, to teach him, and now he wants God to help him be totally committed to God's word, following God's precepts, his commandments, his statutes. That must be a way of life for him. This isn't a momentary fad. This isn't something to do just for a couple of months. It's a committed way of life. For God's word to be central to our living means that we're not being selfish and we're not looking at what the world has to offer, which is worthless when compared to God. Now, if you look at these two verses, there they are as written in the ESV there at the top. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. If you look at this in a different way, as a chiasm, and that's just the way of things are written, the important things are at the top and the bottom, and the supporting things are in the middle, and sometimes if it's a five piece, then the main focus is the fifth one, which would be right in the middle of all that. But anyways, I digress. Look at these two verses in this way, in a chiastic way. The first line and the last line are what we desire and what we hope to accomplish with God's word. And the middle two lines are what we want to avoid. We don't want selfish gain, and we don't want to waste our time looking at worthless things. We are asking God to incline my heart to your testimonies and give me life in your ways. This is what the psalmist wanted. This is what I want, and I hope that this is what everyone desires, that we are totally devoted to God and that our lives reflect that. If someone watches me and can't tell if I am a follower of Christ or not, then there's a problem. If they notice that I don't react in ways that other people might react, they ask me what's different about me, then I can share what Christ means to me in my life. I mean, someone once told me that life must be much easier for me because of my faith. Well, I said that life is hard on all of us. Jesus said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Bad things happen to everyone because of sin in this world. The difference is how we react, and in whom do we have our faith and our strength? Who do we have our hope in? It's only because of Christ that I was able to deal with my mom's death 22 years ago and Dad's death last year. I know that they believe in Jesus. They believed in Jesus and were followers of Christ, and I know I will see them again. I know this because I strive to keep my heart, my eyes, my life focused on Christ. I don't want to be focused on selfish gain or worthless things. I don't have time or energy to do so anymore. I incline my heart, please incline my heart to your testimonies and give me life in your ways. Now, what did Jesus say? Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. You can't be devoted to this world with all the prejudice, hatred, and sin, and at the same time being devoted to Christ. It's like oil and water. They don't go together. You must decide who you're going to serve in this life. God or the world. And Paul wrote in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your lives, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is saying, be the sacrifice. You are the sacrifice. Don't bring a sacrifice. Be the sacrifice. Be a living sacrifice. Give your life to God. Jesus has already gone to the cross for you. He has paid the price. He is the sacrifice for sin. Your job is to accept and believe that Jesus died for your sins. Your sins are forgiven. Now live your life for the Lord. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world mold you and shape you. Let God do that. Let God not only mold you and shape you, but transform you. You are now a new creation. God's your teacher. His word is your curriculum, and you need to live your life accordingly. That's the summary so far, yet what does the psalmist desire? The assurance of eternal life. He wants confirmation of God's promise of eternal life. Now there's a book called The Five Love Languages, The Secret to Love That Lasts. And the five are words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. When you take the quiz, the two highest are the two that you most desire. The words of affirmation is the highest one for most people. Why? Because people want to know they are doing okay, that they are on the right track. You want affirmation and confirmation that you are where you're supposed to be and not straying off course. You want to know that your spouse loves you. You want to know that people care about you. There's no difference. This is no different for the psalmist. He wants confirmation of God, from God, that he is living a godly life. The psalmist reminds God that he is a servant of the Lord. He's not just someone asking for help from God, but he is a serious student of God's word. And he's striving to implement God's word in his life. He is devout. He's being devout, and he wants confirmation from God through his promise. He is not referring to one promise or one law, but the word. The word used means all of God's word. All of Scripture is God's word, is God's promise, and he desires confirmation through the Scriptures. Now, how often has someone sent you an encouraging text or a phone call quoting Scripture? I mean, if you've been depressed, if you've been hurting, if you've been questioning your faith, and you read the Bible and God encourages you through the Scriptures, isn't that confirmation? Isn't that God saying, look, I hear you. I see you. I know your heart better than you do. I know what you need, when you need it. And what you need to read. Read what I just said again. Yes, my child, you are doing well. I mean, I admit I had a bad day earlier in the week. I was not in a good headspace, and I was troubled by a few things. My brother's health isn't good, and that was kind of foremost on my mind. And there are other things in life that were just weighing on me, and I was a bit depressed, a bit down, and I went walking in the park, and I saw dozens of wild spotted orchids. Now, usually you see a few each year, but that day there were dozens. It was amazing to see the beauty of God's creation in that tiny, intricate, and delicate flower. Then the next morning I was reading Lamentations 3, and in the middle of the chapter, in the middle of the five chapters, are these words of confirmation. Remember my affliction and my wanderings. The wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and it is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. faithfulness is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to love us. It's not my faithfulness. It's God's faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. The Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. Despite my feelings of depression and unworthiness, God reminded me of the hope that I have in him and in his Son, Jesus. God's love never ceases. His mercies never end. In fact, they're new and renewed every morning. Great is his faithfulness. His faithfulness that restores my feelings of unworthiness. The Lord is all that I need. He is my portion. I need nothing else. My hope is in him. In the last verse is the psalmist yelling out, sounding the trumpet, behold. I mean, whenever you see that word, that means pay attention. God demands your attention and your focus. God's precepts, God's righteousness gives me life. God's righteousness is his only hope for eternal life. This is not a statement of fact, but it is an urgent request because the psalmist knows that this is the truth. This is the path. The reminder of eternal life with the Lord should be the greatest confirmation for each of us. Jesus reminded the people and the disciples many times who he was. He described himself as the good shepherd, the bread of life, the living water, the door. And in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So teach me, O Lord, your ways. Give me understanding that I may know how to apply your truths in my life. Lead me so that I may live my life for you. Keep my heart focused on you. Turn my eyes away from the evil things of this world that are worthless, and give me life in your ways that are perfect. Confirm your promises to me when I doubt, and that I am encouraged and not fearful. Turn my life towards your goodness and away from my fears. Give my life through your righteousness. I long for nothing else. So I hope each of us can pray this and assured of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ for our eternal life, for our eternal salvation. I pray that if you are a follower of Christ, you will be encouraged today, that you will stay focused on Jesus and nothing else. So if you're not a follower of Christ today, now is the day of salvation. And I pray that you will accept Christ as your Savior. And I pray that everyone longs for God's righteousness and asks him to give me life.